Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. Moses is now in Midian. We went over that last week. Wilderness and the desert. And he's going to be there for 40 years after spending 40 years in Egypt. 40 years in this place of affluence, Egypt, and now 40 years in the wilderness being a shepherd. God is training and preparing Moses for a great work to lead. That's the way life is sometimes. Sometimes, you know, we spend a lot of time and it's great. Spend some more time and it's not too great. But it's all part of God's plan, preparing us. And when we look back at our life, we say, wow, I'm so glad that happened because I'm closer to the Lord. And that's what he was doing with Moses, preparing him and equipping him to lead. And so we pick it up here in verse 1. It tells us Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he fed the flock to the back of the desert. He led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So Moses is now a shepherd tending the sheep for his father-in-law. And he comes to Horeb. It's called the mountain of God. It's at Mount Sinai. On the Sinai Peninsula, probably a little mountain range, Horeb. And that's where he is. And this is where God will give the law to Moses. So he was in the wilderness. He's in here. He's leading the flock to the back of the desert. And he comes to Mount Sinai in this mountain there, Mount Horeb. And at that place, not in Egypt or some affluent place, but in this place where he's simply doing his job, working, doing a good job, leading the flock, that's where God meets him. It's not like we have to be in a special place and have our life all together for God to speak. It's where he wants us. That's where he uses us and directs us. And that's where he's going to give the Moses the law. And then verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. This is a great story. I mean, when you read this story, you know what's great about it? It gives us the name of God. And so he sees this flame of fire in the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. That's a strange sight. I mean, the bush was burning. There was a flame of fire. Appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush, but the bush wasn't consumed or burnt. There's just fire there in the midst of it, and the bush wasn't burning. That's a miracle. That's hard to do. And you notice what? The angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of the fire. The angel of the Lord, this term is used in the Old Testament for the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. We see where he appeared many times in the Old Testament, a Christophany, where Jesus appeared in the Old Testament. See, Jesus always was. He wasn't just born in Bethlehem. He always was. And he made these appearances, and they call him the angel of the Lord, appeared to him in a flame of fire. And it was a miracle. It's termed in other places. Let's turn to Genesis 16, verse 7. Genesis 16, verse 7. Genesis 16, verse 7. Remember when Hagar had this appearing? And when the angel of the Lord found her as she was cast out by Sarah, the angel of the Lord, there it is again, found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And so he makes his appearance to her there. We see it again in Genesis 18, verse 1, 2, and 3. Remember he appeared to Abraham? Genesis 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, the three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. And he had this appearance of the angel of the Lord. Turn ahead to Joshua chapter 5. The book of Joshua, which is a couple of books ahead of Exodus where we are. Joshua chapter 5. And we see here in Joshua 5 verse 14 where it tells us, well, I'll start at verse 13, Joshua 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And so he says, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army, here instead of the angel of the Lord, it's the commander of the Lord's army, said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. So that was holy ground. So the Lord appeared in the Old Testament many times to people to speak with them. And here, the angel of the Lord was in this flame of fire in the midst of the bush, but the bush was not consumed. So Moses wanted to check it out, verse 3. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. He says, hey, that's pretty weird. There's a bush and there's a fire in the midst of it, but why isn't that bush burning? That means there was someone or something in that bush. It wasn't the bush that was giving the light and the fire. He says, I'm going to go check it out. He says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, and the Lord says, oh, he's coming to look at it, God called to him. You notice God? Jesus is making an appearance as the angel of the Lord, and it tells us here, God called to him. God, Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit are one person. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. So he sees Moses turn and look, and he's coming to check it out. He says, Moses, Moses. Moses said, here I am. You see, remember when the boy Samuel was helping in the tabernacle? And one night the Lord's calling to him and saying, Samuel, Samuel. And we see that in the Bible. And so the Lord knows our name and what we look like. He's watching us. So Moses said, here I am. And he answered. So Moses answers the bush. Here I am. See, God knows us and he knows our name. No matter what we call ourselves here, he knows. He knows who we are. When we get up into heaven, you're not gonna have to go to God and say, well, my name is so-and-so, and here I am. God's going to know who we are, and he has a place for us. Remember Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for you? He has a place for you. And so he answers from the bush. And what did God say? Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. He says, wait, don't approach me yet. Take your sandals off your feet. Why? Because God is in this place. You're going to be talking with God. This is holy ground. You know what's interesting about this verse? This is the first place in the Bible where the word holy occurs. This is it. And where is it? Where God appears and makes himself known to Moses. Which right from the beginning tells us that's holy ground when we're in the presence of God. It's holy ground. You know, holy, you know, means separated or sanctified. And it's holy ground when we're approaching God. And he says, take off your sandals from your feet, because this is holy ground. See, taking off the sandals from their feet was a sign of respect when they went to meet with God. I don't know if they did it in the early church, but they did it back then in his time. Now, holy, in this instance, means a sacred place or thing. Hallowed, sanctity. And when God is holy, and we are to reverence him and honor him, that's the way he's to be treated. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, Hebrews 12, 14, Hebrews 12, 14, we read here, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Here the word means purity and sanctity relating to us. It means purity and sanctity. When we must pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We have to pursue holiness, purity, sanctity. And through Jesus Christ, we're made righteous. We're clothed in his righteousness. And we need to make sure that we walk in purity and sanctity in this life. How do we do that? By walking in obedience to God and obeying his commandments. That's how we do that. Let's turn to Exodus 19, verse 5. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Exodus 19. God is speaking to Moses here. In Exodus 19, 5, he says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So how do we become a holy people? And today we're God's holy people. We're his children. He says, obey my voice and keep my covenant. That's how we do it. That's how we display our love for God. That's how we walk holy, by obeying his voice and keeping his covenant with us. And if we are in Christ, we know we will inherit all things. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace. Totally trust in God's grace that it is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, again, obedience is what God wants. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So we're to reverence God, obey God, follow God. Many people take God lightly and don't approach him with holiness, because they have religion and not relationship. They're not born again. So he warns Moses, take the shoes off your feet because you're on holy ground. You're approaching me. Back to our text, verse 6. So what happens? God says, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. As God's talking to him, he just hides his face. What is God saying here? God affirms that he's the God they've always served, the God of Israel, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And Moses is afraid to look. He's in the presence of God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God says, I see, and I hear your prayers, and I know your sorrows. And that word literally is pain. God says, I know your pain. I know what you're going through. and I'm going to help you. And that's where our help comes from. He affirms that. He knows and he hears and he sees their, he knows their pain. He says, so I have come down to deliver them, my nation, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. God lists all the enemies of the land, the Ites. And that's continued in the Old Testament. All these people were the enemies of Israel. But you notice he says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. This is mentioned in there a lot. God delivers from to. He delivers out of bad up to good. That's what God always does. I'm taking you out of the bondage to a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, taking you out of the hand of the Egyptians, your slaves, to bring you up, to bring up to this other place. God just doesn't deliver us. A lot of times when we're in something, we're praying for deliverance. God does more than that when we cry out to him. He delivers us from that, but then puts us in a good place. Isn't that great? Because you can be delivered from something and still have nothing in life. God does more than that. He delivers from to. And that's what God does. And you'll see that consistently here in the book of Exodus. He delivers us, brings us up always to a better place. And we are believers now. We've been freed from bondage of sin to a good land, to a good place with God, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And he's delivered them from their enemies. He's going to take them out of there. Verse 9. And now, therefore, God says, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. I know what they're going through, but now it's time. Now's the time to bring you deliverance. And come now, therefore. Now, he's going to give him some orders here to Moses. He says, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, here's Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, a shepherd, living off the land. And God's, you see, he can take the simplest of people and empower them to do great things. It doesn't matter what you're in or what you're doing or what you took up in school. It doesn't matter. God can take a willing servant and have them do great godly things as long as you're obedient, obey his commands, and listen to the Lord. He says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Moses is probably thinking, you're going to send me to Pharaoh? I haven't been there for 40 years. I don't even know what's going on. But his nation is still there. But he says, that's what I'm going to do. Because he's going to deliver his people. But Moses said to God, who am I? He's not, remember when he ran away 40 years earlier? He slayed the Egyptian. And he thought it was a big deal. He thought he was in charge. Now he's been humbled and brought low. Everything taken away. So he's learned about life and where God wants him to be. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's God wants empty vessels. The first thing Moses said to God isn't, what a deal, you picked the right guy. That's what I've been waiting to do. He had nothing on his mind about going back there and delivering the people. You know, most people say, well, it's about time, God. I've been waiting for this for a long time. I can really do this. See, God doesn't choose those people. They may choose themselves and put themselves in it. But we have to have the attitude of Moses, who was called the most humble man. He's now a humble shepherd. He states, first of all, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and I'm going to bring the children of Israel out? Who am I? You know, I'm nothing, God. And, you know, we need to understand, we are nothing in ourselves. We're nothing. We can't do anything without God's power. We never can think of ourselves as something and doing something without God. We can't. We need his power and strength. See, Moses knows this for sure now. See, people can say, oh, who am I? I'm just a lowly servant of the Lord. But in their heart, they're really proud. You know, people can be really proud and think they're something. But they can tell you, well, I'm really nothing without the Lord. But boy, they're proud people when you see them in action. We know Moses is really nothing. He's not just saying it because he doesn't even want to do it. You see, he doesn't think he's worthy to do it. So Moses said, you know, who am I? And look what God says in verse 12. So he said, I will certainly be with you. He says, Moses, you're going to be able to do this. Why? Because I will certainly be with you. That's good to know, isn't it? That God's with you. See, Moses didn't want to go if God wasn't with him. We see that another place in Scripture. He says, God, if you don't go before me, I'm not going. And that's the attitude we have to have in life. If you're not in this, God, I don't want it. I'm not going. Because I need you. You have to be with me and help me. And that's what he said. I will certainly be with you. And he says, this is going to be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you're going to serve me on this mountain. He says, here's going to be the sign. Right where you are now, you're going to go. It's going to work. You're going to deliver them because you're going to come right back here. And that's the place where he gave them the commandments, right back there. And so God says, I'm going to be with you, and you're going to come back and worship me at this same place and receive the law here. And then verse 13, Moses said to God, can you imagine this? A burning bush, Moses out in the wilderness, and they're having this conversation. The burning bush, God is in the midst of it, and Moses, and they're talking back and forth. That's really something. And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come, see, he's trying to find excuses because he doesn't feel worthy. He says, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, well, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they're going to say to me, well, what's his name? What shall I say to them? You know, if I come there, I'm no big deal. I haven't been around for 40 years. But when I go back there and I say, hey, I'm the guy God's chosen me to deliver you. Follow me. They're going to say, oh, really? What's his name? What's God's name? So here's where we find out God's name. What's his name? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. His name is I am. I am who I am. What can be more than that? He's everything. What is it that you need? God says, I am. I'm your help. Anything. I am. I'm everything for you. He says, I am. And it also means I'm eternal. Always, I just am. At any point in time, I am. I'm God. I am. He says, tell them, I am has sent you, which is, we call it Yahweh. We call him Yahweh. Yahweh. From Hebrew word to be. Haya is the Hebrew word, and it means to be. He just is. I am. I exist. English, it's Jehovah. Hebrew, Yahweh. The Hebrew was YHWH. YHWH. But vowels were taken from Elohim, another name for God we saw in the Bible, and Adonai. Elohim and Adonai. So we add that A and the E, we get the vowels from there, and we call him Jehovah. Hebrews call him Yahweh. They added, because we added the vowels so we could call him that. See, the ancient Hebrew spelling used no vowels in its alphabet. The Jews considered what God said here, YHWH, too sacred to utter, to speak. They didn't even want to say the name of God so that they wouldn't mispronounce it. So they didn't want to say the wrong thing to God. So they didn't put any vowels in there so no one would know how to pronounce it. We added the vowels so we know how to talk about God. He's just I am, and the existent one. Yeah, he's really saying, I am. That's my name. Which means he's independent of anything or anyone. He's timeless. But here's the thing. When God says, I am, and you shall say to them, I am sent me. Well, what he's saying is, by using the word I, that he is a personal being. He's a personal being and not just some force or power. He's an existing being because he says, I am. See, many people believe that there's a magic or some force or some power or something out there. And God makes himself a personal being. God is a personal being. Three gods and one person God, the Trinity, the Godhead. And so he's not just some essence or some force. So YHWH, verse 15. And moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. You're going to tell them, I am, has sent me. And this is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. Yahweh, Jehovah, YHWH. That is my name forever. It's not going to change. So we know his name. Verse 16. He tells them to go and gather the elders of Israel together, get all the leaders of Israel, and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, the God of the Hebrews, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. He says, go gather them and tell them, I hear, I see, and I got a plan. So you obeyed. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to deliver you. He says, I got good news for them in Israel. Tell them I'm going to deliver them from Egypt. I'm going to bring them to this land flowing with milk and honey. Doesn't that sound like a nice place to live? A land flowing with milk and honey. Ah, sounds peaceful. Verse 18. Then they will heed. He says, they're going to listen to you. When you call the elders and tell them I sent you and I'm going to deliver Israel, they're going to believe you. Then they will heed your voice and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. So you're going to get them with you. You're going to go to the king of Egypt and you're going to say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Hey, our God has met with us. And now please let us, as the people of God, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. You go to Pharaoh and you tell him, our God has met with us and he wants us to go out into the wilderness, a 3 days' journey, and sacrifice to him. That's what I want you to tell him. And that's what I want you to do. This is really a test to see where Pharaoh is at. So they can see where Pharaoh is at, and God's going to have to work these miracles to release them because he's going to harden his heart. So he says, go tell him that. He says, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. No matter how much pressure I put on him, he's not going to let you go. That's why I'm going to have to work these miracles. And then he'll know my power, and the world will know my power. I have to display who I am. So don't get discouraged because he doesn't believe you or won't let you go. Wouldn't it be nice to know that? When God tells us to do something, that he would tell us up front, it's either going to work or not work. Wouldn't that be great? So that if it didn't work out, we still wouldn't get discouraged. What this tells us is God has a plan, even if things don't work out. His plan was to show his power. And so he gave Pharaoh a chance. He can't show us power if Pharaoh just says, okay, go. You see? So even when it doesn't work out, we say, well, I thought God told me to do this, but why didn't it happen? Well, God's got another reason, another plan. Maybe to deal with me or you, change our hearts, or to work something else out, or to work in that person who rejected you. I shared the gospel with them and they didn't receive. And I thought God told me to go and share with them. I thought he laid it on my heart. He gave me the verses. How come they didn't believe? Well, maybe the whole purpose was so they wouldn't be able to face God one day and say, well, I never heard about it or never had a chance. Do you see how something not working out could be part of God's plan to show that he's just and righteous? So that no one is able to say, well, I never heard. Well, God will say, yes, you did. That's what he's going to do with Pharaoh. You didn't believe. That's the problem. Not me not saving you. You chose not to believe me. So we don't want to get discouraged when there aren't things working out. I'm glad he told Moses ahead of time, because Moses probably would have got discouraged. Oh, it didn't work. Who's God? It didn't work. Was that really God? So he tells him in advance, and it's good to know. And God says, because of that, verse 20, I'm going to stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders. See, God's going to show his world the wonders, which I will do in the midst, and after that, he will let you go. He says, but don't worry, because eventually he's going to let you go. See, if we get discouraged, then we'll quit following God and his orders. Oh, it didn't work out. Must be God's not going to use me. God said, no, Moses. I'm not going to do it at first, but eventually he will. That's part of my plan. I got it all planned out. So then we're going to see the 10 plagues in Israel eventually. So verse 21, he says, I will give this people favor. And he says, not only is he going to let you go, but you're going to be rich when you go. He says, I will give this people, the nation of Israel, favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you're not going to go empty-handed. Because they're probably thinking, we don't have any clothes, we don't have any money, we don't have anything, we're slaves. God says, he's not only going to let you go eventually, they're going to give you what they got to go, because they're going to want you out of the land. Here, get out of here. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. They're going to be so glad to see you go that you're going to ask your neighbor for their silver, their gold, their clothing, and they're going to give it to you. And you're going to go on your journey. Isn't God good? He's not only going to let them go. Now, people say, wow, that's, you know, is that right? You just you give them all this stuff and take it from the Egyptian people? Well, you know what it is? It's pay. It's fair. It's just, because God is fair and just. It's pay for all the years they served as slaves and got nothing and suffered these burdens. It's like God saying, I'm going to pay you for all the work you've done. You didn't do it for nothing. This is like pay for all they performed in Egypt. Compensation for their work. Isn't that great? God says, oh, they're going to pay you. When they ask you to leave, you're going to get your money. God provides. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love for us. You're so good, God. I pray that we would never get discouraged, but that we would be diligent in what you put before us, and you would speak to us when it's time to do something or say something. And Lord, if it doesn't work out the way we want it to, let us continue to go on following orders from you, watching you work. We know we will be blessed as we're obedient and we don't give up. We pray today, Lord, you would bless all of us. Just take care of us. Provide for us. Keep us healthy and strong, and use us, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.